This morning I want to talk to you about primary affection. Primary affection. You know, at different stages of my life, looking back, I could see that I had different primary affections. The earliest primary affection that I can remember was when I was a little kid. I don't know the exact age, but I had a primary affection for candy. I loved candy. And whenever I can get a dollar, I was so excited because back then I lived off of East Main Street on Sydney Street. And right on East Main Street would be those little mom and pop stores, and they would have tons of candy that you can get for a penny candy. As a kid, I remember going with some of my friends or a brother and just getting a whole bag full of candy. And then as I got older, you know, the primary affections, they started to change. And I used to like, instead of candy, I still did like candy, but I wanted things like bikes and BMX bikes and different things like that. And then as I got older, you know, I started to like girls and became a primary affection. And then as I got older, clothes. You know, you just want to have the kind of clothes that your friends have, and all these things start to become primary affections. Did you experience the same thing? Yeah, maybe not the exact ones, but you know that you had, at different seasons of your life, different primary affections. But then something happened. None of those things that I pursued, and there were so many other things, they never satisfied. I was always left empty after a time. Until I had an encounter with God. And I'll never forget that. I was 19 years old. I was in Dallas, Texas. And in the bedroom where I was staying at that time, I got on my knees before God. I didn't even know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. But with every ounce of my being, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. I had come under such conviction as I was reading the Bible. And I got on my knees, and I didn't see the Lord. He didn't come and sit on the bed next to me, but I felt his presence. And I felt that God is gracious and merciful and compassionate. And it moved in my heart in such a way, I asked him to forgive me my sins, and I committed my life to him. And now it's been almost 30 years, and he is the primary affection. And over these years, I've learned something, and I want to share this with you. This is what I've learned, that when our hearts have a primary affection towards doing the will of God, seeking God's will and pleasing God, all other affections truly do become purely meaningful and enjoyable. And what I've learned, and what I mean by that, is that I had a lot of affections, but they weren't pure. And because they weren't pure, they might have been temporal, they brought temporal satisfaction, but they were meaningless. And so they were not enjoyable long term. And there, that emptiness would always come back. But pursuing Christ and pursuing that primary affection of doing the will of God truly does bring satisfaction to the soul. And that's what every single one of us is looking for. Isn't that what you're looking for? You're looking for real purpose and to have peace in your life, to have joy in your life, and to really know that you're walking in your purpose and to have meaning and to feel fulfilled in life. That's what everybody is looking for, and we come to learn that you can only find that in Christ. And so what I want to share with you as we move forward is at least three things that follow. You can expect to follow when your greatest aim in life is to do the will of God. Now, these are devotional thoughts I'm sharing with you, and they're going to lead to the purpose of our service. And so I'm so grateful that we can join this journey or do this journey together. But the first thing that you can expect when doing the will of God as your primary affection is greater and consistent joy in your life. Greater and consistent joy in your life. Now, I want to draw your attention. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, but to Psalms chapter 28. Psalms chapter 28, verse 7. Now, if you don't have a New Living Translation, we'll have it on the screen, Lord willing, and you can follow along on the screen. But you could highlight it in your translation, and you can look at it and read it as we read Psalm 28, verse 7 out of the New Living Translation. Here the psalmist, he says this, "The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust in him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy." And listen to what he says, and I love this translation. That's why I chose it, because of the way he expresses this truth. He says, "I burst out in songs of thanksgiving." All right, so let's put ourselves in the psalmist's emotional state and frame of mind. So his frame of mind is, you know, God is my strength. The Lord is the one who's strengthening me. And why would you think that he would say and use these terms to describe who the Lord is to him? Chances are he's feeling weak. There's a very good chance that the psalmist is feeling weak. The circumstances of his life are causing him to perhaps feel emotionally tapped, weak, or maybe the things that he's dealing with are way beyond him. And he realizes that this is too great for me. I cannot manage this. It's beyond me. I'm too weak. But he relies upon the Lord, and he experiences a strengthening, a supernatural strengthening that comes. And as a result of his pursuit of God, regardless of what is going on in his personal life, he made his aim, his passion, to do the will of God. And as a result, he experiences, as he expresses, great joy. He says he's filled with joy, and I burst out with songs of thanksgiving. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. My circumstances are so dark. My circumstances are so horrible. But in you, I find joy. In you, I find strength. And he also uses the word shield to describe what the Lord means to him. And so perhaps the psalmist was feeling very vulnerable, not only weak, but a target. And yet he saw that the Lord, as he trusted in the Lord, he saw the Lord as his shield, as his protector. And you know that he's making the Lord his aim, that is to please the Lord, and because he says, I trust him. I trust him. I trust what he says. Because in reality, that's pretty much the only way that you can experience God, by learning his will and then believing his word. And when you believe it, you know that you really believe the word of God because you put it into practice. You live it. And so he says, I trust him. I trust you. I'm doing things your way. And as a result, you're helping me. And my heart is filled with joy. My heart is filled with joy. So that's at least one. There's many, but I'm going to share with you three. And the first of the three is greater and consistent joy when doing the will of God is the primary affection of your life. The second is greater and refined affections. Greater and refined affections. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when Christ becomes our greatest affection, and pleasing him and pursuing to do his will, so many affections of that we had, they're not an interest anymore. There's so many things that are not, they're not interesting to me anymore. Going out and partying, that was things that I used to do before Christ. I have no interest in that whatsoever. I have greater affections now. I have no real interest at all to pursue the things of this world, although when I was younger, I thought pursuing the things of this world and making something of myself was something to pursue, to be wealthy and to be well-known. But I have no desire for those things. We have greater affections, and the affections are towards the eternal things. And so there's a greater affection towards eternal things and also refined affections. You know, there was a time when I had affections for, as I said earlier, I had affections for the ladies when I was a kid, and you start developing affections, but they were inappropriate affections. Now my affections are refined. My heart belongs to one woman, and her name is Nina. Nina Crespo. And to me, she is the most beautiful person on this planet. And I love her with all my heart. And I don't feel embarrassed. I feel proud to be her husband. I feel blessed to be her husband. And I think about her, and the affection's appropriate. And all you, you're my sisters. And all other women are sisters, and some of them, you know, they're heathen, so you know, I don't even think about them. I mean, unless you come to Christ, yeah. And we're family. But the affections become appropriate. They become refined. You know, before I had affection towards success. Now, my success and our success as Christians, our definition of success is to do the will of God. That's really what success means. Making pleasing him the greatest aim. That's what brings true success. As far as I'm concerned and as far as God's concerned, that's what. If you want to be successful in life, make pleasing God your greatest aim. You will never fail. Because there will be that day when you stand before him. You know, the money won't matter. The property won't matter. The degree won't matter. And I'm not saying don't be responsible. Don't misunderstand. They have their place, but they're not primary. All that's going to matter is what you've done for Christ. That's really what's going to matter. And to hear our Savior say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," to me, there will be no greater joy than to hear those words. That my son, my daughter, you lived your life. You could have used your life in any way you wanted to. You have free will. But you chose to follow me. And you chose to obey my word. I know it wasn't easy. I know there was times when the temptations were so strong and you suffered as a result of doing things my way. But you did it. Well done. Great job. Man, there's no greater joy than to know that one day we're going to hear those words. And so the second thing is that greater and refined affections come when we make God and doing his will our primary affection. And then the third thing, and this is where we're going to focus on, because today is Servants Appreciation Day. And also we're going to have, in addition to Servants Appreciation, we're going to have a baptism, and there's going to be a picnic and food, and I can't wait. I'm so hungry. I was going to try, and I've gotten out of the habit of intermittent fasting, which is a sad thing, because when you break good habits, it's not good. So I was going to try and wait till after to eat, but I couldn't do it. So I had some oatmeal before service. I know none of you care. Maybe the little kids, you care, and that's for you guys. Oatmeal is good. Eat your oatmeal. I guess that's not a healthy home. Just kidding. When a kid says, "What's oatmeal?" You know they're getting cereal. Pop-Tarts. No, I'm only kidding. I want to move in. But we're going to have a great time today, and I hope all of you can stay. We got a lot of food and things. So if you came, you didn't even know that there was going to be a cookout today, and there's going to be food. I encourage you to stay, hang out. The baptism will be right after the service, and then we'll eat. And so we encourage everyone to stay. There's enough food for all of you, your kids. And so it should be a great time, and there will not be any oatmeal. But the third thing is that you have, when God becomes the primary affection in obeying him, you have a greater appreciation of others. You really start to love people. And you love people more and more, especially key people in your life. I mean, you love all people, but especially, as Paul would say, the household of faith. He says, do good to all men, but especially the household of faith. And there is a greater appreciation that rises up in the hearts of those that make God the primary affection. Paul is a great example of a person who had such affection for the household of faith. And for this, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 16. You can go ahead and turn. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible. But look at how Paul just pointed out so many people when he wrote to the Romans, so many people that he either served with or had such a great impact on Paul. Could you imagine having an impact on Paul the Apostle? He's had impact on so many people throughout generations, but there were people in his time that had an impact on him. And what's interesting is that it wasn't their success that impacted him. You don't read in his writings where, hey, greet, you know, this individual because, boy, were they wealthy and successful. Or greet this individual because they were extremely educated. Now, I'm not saying that those things are wrong. There has been many godly individuals in the scriptures that had wealth, that were educated, and if God blesses a person with wealth and education, oh, that's a blessing. Use it for the glory of God. But these things aren't noted. What impacted Paul was their commitment to Christ and their service to Christ. Look at chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Centria, or a servant of the church in Centria. And it tells us in verse 2 that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So here's this woman, Phoebe, and she had a home church. Her home church was in Centria. And she was very dedicated to her home church. There's no doubt about it. And Paul highlights her, and she probably went to Rome and even was a part of the team that perhaps brought this epistle to the church in Rome. I'm not exactly sure what her involvement was, but nevertheless, she was doing this, what seems to be an endeavor of bringing this letter. And he was saying, hey, listen, she's a good woman. Make sure you're there to help her in whatever she needs. But the most thing that I want you to know about her is this woman was dedicated to her home church, and she might be there just temporarily. And so make sure that you assist her. But this woman in her home church was dedicated in serving Christ. She was a servant in her home church. And let me tell you, it's so important to be what we call planted in a home church. And to really know, this is where God has me. Because when you're planted, that's when you could really flourish. If you were to take plants and keep uprooting them and moving them and moving them and moving, they never will flourish to their full potential. But if you put a plant in a good environment and you leave it and the plant just is nurtured, it will produce its maximum potential. And so it's so good to be planted in a church. But not just attending. I mean, here Paul highlights how she was a servant. She was involved. And that's how many of you are. Many of you women, you're very involved in the church. And I appreciate you. We appreciate you here. The leadership team at New Beginnings appreciates you. I mean, I work with different women just on the team. I think of Hannah. I'm just so blessed. And she's now has 3 children. And both her and her husband, they wake up on Sunday morning, they get their family ready, and they all come together, and they make arrangements to make sure that the kids are cared for. They don't neglect their responsibility, not at all. And yet, they're here faithfully serving every Sunday, and you get blessed through the keyboard and through the singing. Don't you get blessed? How many of you have? Yeah. And so it's good to realize that there are many of you women, and my daughter Janelle, she comes and serves, and what a blessing on the worship team, and such a blessing on Wednesday night. We have some of you young ladies that serve on the worship team. I get so blessed. Joanna, she'll sit in the sound booth, and Joanna and Lucho, their family, they have 4 children and 2 little boys that they got to get ready and be here super early. We're here at 8:30 in the morning for sound check and rehearsal. Now, there's a team that works back there, but she's one of the women, like Paul noted, she's one of the women that is involved in the sound and worship team, and Joanne is here early. And it's just such a blessing that there are many of you women that are dedicated to the work of the Lord. And I appreciate you. We appreciate you. And there's so many teachers and helpers and all of you that are serving in so many different ways. It's such a blessing. And you know what I would do is I would encourage you to continue, abound more and more in your service to the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be faithful. Continue to serve the Lord. But here Paul, he shows his appreciation and he recognizes different folks. He points her out not only as a servant of the church, but a helper of many. And then he says, and of myself also. And I love those people. There are few, but there are those people that they feel that it's their calling to not only be involved in the church, but also to be available for leaders and specific people. Like they become, hey, whatever you need, I'm here. You can count on me. And they're there. And in ministry, everyone doesn't have to be that way, but leaders do need that. And for those of you who are that way, I commend you and I appreciate you. We appreciate you. You know, I know Tony has some women that serve in the children's church, and he can count on them. There might be few, but they're the ones that say, hey, whatever you need for these little babies, I'm here. And that's such a blessing to have people like that. And you're greatly appreciated. And then in verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. This was a husband and wife team. He says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. These guys were more going out and evangelizing, missionaries and evangelists going out, but a husband and wife team. And there's single people that serve, there's married people that serve, and you're all appreciated, families that serve. And it's such a blessing that you guys have dedicated yourselves to Christ. And Paul, he notes Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team. He says, they're so dedicated, they risk their own lives for my sake. And then in verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And here in this city, Achaia, this individual was probably, as it says, one of the first people that made a commitment to Christ, and the church just grew from that home base. And there's some new believers, some of you that are first fruits, so to speak, maybe first fruits this year. You've made a commitment to Christ, and you're so important, and you're serving, and you're engaged in the work of the Lord, and that's such a blessing, and it's so appreciated. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, people who suffer for the purposes of Christ. Then he says, look at verse 10. Greet Apelles, or Apelles, approved in Christ. This individual, how is a person approved in Christ? I would imagine that this individual, whoever it was, were given several different responsibilities by different leaders in the church, and they showed to be faithful. They were approved in the way that they not only conducted themselves, but also how they were responsible to be faithful in the things that were entrusted to them as Christian men. Or as a Christian man. He says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And he mentions all these different names. Look at verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Any of you having babies and you don't have a name yet, those are two beautiful ones. Who have labored in the Lord. He says, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And there are some folks that labor in the Lord, and then there's folks that labor much in the Lord. And we don't judge, and we don't criticize who's doing what. We're just so thankful that you're serving the Lord at the calling and the capacity that God has given you. But it's so good to keep increasing your desire to be available to Christ and his purposes. But it's fascinating because here, Paul he shows his appreciation. I didn't even mention all of the folks, but there's so many folks that he shows his appreciation for. And yet, Paul, he says this about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has helped me," or rather enabled me, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then listen to what he says, a personal testimony of his life before Christ. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And so my question is how does a person who is a blasphemer, a person who is a persecutor, a violent individual, how does a person become such a person who appreciates other people? You know how? Well, I already told you, because pleasing God was his primary affection. We know that because of what he said in Philippians when he said, "For me to live is Christ." For me to live is Christ. What a life mission. For me to live is Christ. And when living for Christ and his purposes becomes the primary affection of our lives radically change. There's greater joy. There's more noble affections. And there's greater appreciation for the people in your life, for all people, but especially the household of faith and those that are closest to you. And so as a church, we just want to say, and I speak on the behalf of the leadership, that we really appreciate you. We're so grateful, especially those of you who are served, but we are grateful to all of you. We know that you support the church in one way, shape, or form. I know not everyone can be involved in a physical way, but you're involved by your prayers, by your giving, by your support, by your presence. Not gifts, but you being here. You are serving, some of you are serving, some of you I've worked alongside of you, and you'll give. I mean, you'll give of your time, your talent, your treasure until you're burnt out, and yet you have great joy. And I love being around you. I'm not going to mention your names, Steve-O and others, but because I don't want to put you on the spot. But you have great joy, and I love being around you because you're a blessing. You're a blessing. Even as Paul said, folks were a blessing to him personally. And all of you are a blessing. And I can tell you again, as one voice, so to speak, for the whole leadership team, we really appreciate you. And we're so grateful to God for you. Now, let's switch gears. We're going to be baptizing after the service here, which we're going to be wrapping up in just a few minutes. And if you've made a commitment to Christ and you haven't been baptized, then the next thing you want to do when the opportunity makes itself available, and today is a day where the opportunity is available for you to be baptized, is you want to be baptized. You should be baptized. Now, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ yet, well, I want to encourage you, do so today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, don't put it off. Jesus, he loves you, and he died on the cross for your sins, and there's no greater joy, as I have been explaining, than to live life for his purposes. That's when you really feel that you're doing or you're living out your purpose in this life. And so I encourage you, turn to Christ, make a commitment to Christ. You can be saved today and you can be baptized today. What a perfect thing. And for those of you who've been baptized, I just want to remind you of what the Lord said after his resurrection and before his ascension. He said this to his disciples. I'm reading out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. This is verse 18 through the rest of the chapter. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the apostles were giving the very distinct mission of going out and sharing the gospel, and as they went out to share the gospel, that Christ is the only Savior of the world, Christ came, he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and his death and resurrection is what atones for the sins of men, and anyone who puts faith in what Christ did can be saved. And they went out and preached the gospel, and people responded. And as people responded, they had the responsibility of teaching them about what Jesus taught, what Jesus said. And included was the commission or the command to baptize. And so baptism doesn't save an individual. Baptism, what it does is just publicly identifies an individual with Christ. And so if you haven't been baptized, then now out of obedience, you want to and you're going to be baptized. And what you're doing is publicly, you're saying, I made a commitment to Christ. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. And I want to publicly identify with him. And I want to live my life for his purposes. And so if that's you, then we're so blessed that you're going to be baptized. And we're excited for you. And that's what we're going to do. In just a few minutes, we're going to close the service, and then we'll give it 10 minutes, and after 10 minutes, we'll be out by the pool. The pool's out in the front. We want to encourage all of you to come. If you're not going to hang out for the picnic, that's fine, but at least join us for the baptism, and then we're going to start baptizing those that come forward, maybe four or five folks. It doesn't matter. What matters is that the individuals are being faithful to obey God's word. And if you haven't been baptized, and maybe you weren't even planning on it, and you weren't prepared for it, that's okay. If God is working in your heart, and you know that you need to be baptized, you made a commitment to Christ, and now you know you need to be baptized, believe it or not, we have some shorts for you, we have clothing for you, we have a towel, and it's all ready for you. So there's really no reason why you can't be baptized. If you know it's the next step for you, then it's provided, and we want to encourage you to join us. If you do need clothing, just come up after service. Tony Cintron, he's prepared, and we'll connect with Tony and make sure that you get the things that you need. But it'll be a blessing for you to be baptized. So we'll talk a little bit more when we go out, and I think we're pretty much ready to wrap up the service. So we'll pray, and then we'll, after the closing song, we'll go out and we'll baptize. But let's take a minute, let's bow our heads and our hearts, and let's pray before we go and before we worship the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. We thank you for how you have called us to serve you and to seek you above all things. And God, we thank you that you change lives and you save souls and you do work in our hearts that no one else can do. And only you can satisfy us and fill us with joy and peace. And Lord, I thank you for all those that are going to be baptized today. I pray you bless them, encourage them. I pray that they would continue to walk worthy of the calling. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister not only to them but through them in their journey of faith. And Lord, we thank you for everyone that's here, all of our brothers and sisters, and I appreciate everyone that has committed themselves to you and has committed themselves to your work and your will. I pray you pour out your blessings over the remainder of our time here today. We love you, and we thank you for your great love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.